Bye-bye, Julia. Bye, Chip. All right. Well, I've thoroughly been enjoying the book of 1 Thessalonians. I think that we've got a book here that's very pastoral, and it's complementary of the Thessalonican church in a great way, because when Paul and Silas and Timothy went there to plant this church, they ran into opposition relatively quickly. The church only had, some say, 3 weeks. I think there's some evidence that would indicate it was a little longer than that. But it was certainly a short period of time that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were able to minister and begin this church, plant this church, before they were whisked out of town by threat of beatings and worse. And, of course, they were concerned and worried about the church, anxious about how are things going, did God really enter into the body and become victorious with these people, or was it just a nice experience? I know a lot of people have gone to summer camp, things like that. They've had a great, fun experience. They've proclaimed they're going to live for God forever, and they come home, and within a few weeks, sometimes it dissipates, and they decide they're going to go back to the old life and just do what they're going to do. I think we all know people in our families and in town that have proclaimed Christ as their Savior and have not followed through walking out, standing firm with God. And so Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're concerned about this church, and they sent Timothy to check on them, and he came back with a great report. Yes, they did get it. They understand. They're growing. This is a church that's been praised for their faith, for their love, for their standing firm. And yet, we come to a passage like this. I'm only going to cover two verses today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Before I read God's word, let's pray. Father, you are a good God. We know, Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our pathway. We realize, Lord, that if we don't hide your word in our heart, we're going to continually have overflow of fleshy soul. And you are the soul changer, God. You're the one that sends your spirit to empower us to live and lead a holy life, to walk blameless before you. I ask, Lord, as we open your word and read numerous passages today, that we can see the pattern of how you love us and what you expect of us. Thanks so much that we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, resurrection, and intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. We thank you. We can pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know that instructions, you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Here we've got a passage that the authors are saying, good job. Now, do more and more. When an athlete completes something, they can say, wow, I had the record, I beat everybody. But they can't rest on that, because somebody's going to come along and do better. And you can't let up if you're in athletics. You have to keep striving and working and continually improving, because everyone around you is. I've been asked a number of times, where did you get your biblical training? And I could, you know, rightfully say I went to what was at the time Los Angeles Baptist College. It's now the Master's College. John MacArthur's the president down there. And I could try to rest on that. That was a lot of years ago. You know what? It doesn't mean a thing if I don't continually live walking day by day with the Lord. When I was teaching school, I had completed, was in process of completing my teaching certificate program, and the instructor from the college came, observed me, and he said, that was a really good job. If you're still teaching like that in 5 years, you need to quit. There's encouragement. Good job. Way to go. But you still have to get better. You can't rest on this. You've got to continually be improving and growing, and it's got to be fresh every single day. How many of us think that we can just survive really well on that excellent meal we remember? You know, Kathy and I went on a cruise up to Alaska, and there were some delicious meals. I can't remember them, and I'm sure my body's getting no benefit from them right now. If we try to rest on that one time when we read through the Bible, that one experience that we had where it was just so marvelous, and some of us kind of rest in that time period. How many of us know somebody, that guy, that remembers his high school glory days? I'm thinking of somebody in particular. Every time we see him, he wants to remind us about how he caught that pass and won the game in the playoffs in high school. He's over 60. You know, he can carry that reputation for a while, and it might actually mean something. But there comes a point where you need to do something else. You need to move on and continue and grow and change. And I hope all of us realize that way that we can continue, grow, and change is through Holy Spirit power, through His Word. We continually eat the Word and live the Word and do the Word. And on that regular basis, we can grow and become better. We cannot rest on what God did for us 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 60 years ago, even though that's all good. It's not just about an experience, a decision. It's about a lifestyle and a relationship. And it's time to move beyond what we started with. God's building on the instruction that we initially got. If I rested on the instruction I got from college, that'd be pretty shallow. But I've been able to continually study God's Word and get Word intake for many years since then. And because of that, God is continually growing me and changing me. Even things that I read or wrote a few years ago, I don't remember. But it's changed my heart, it's changed my life. And as we think of Scripture as something that we breathe in, because it's God-breathed, Holy Spirit wrote this for us, for our benefit, for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, for equipping us to become the saints that He wants us to be. Paul's telling the Thessalonians here, good job. You guys are doing great. Don't quit. Do it more and more. Try harder. Keep on going. If you're quick with your fingers, we're going to do a lot of passages again today. Okay? So if you can find Proverbs, if you know where Psalms is, Proverbs is real close there. Psalms, Proverbs. And Proverbs 27 is where I'm going right now. In Proverbs 27, there's a little section towards the end of that chapter that talks about ongoing assessment. And that's one of the things that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had done with the church in Thessalonica. They wanted to make sure there was ongoing assessment. How is the church doing? Is it still thriving? Is it alive? Is it okay? And part of making your garden grow is assessing, are there weeds there? Do they need pulled? Is it getting too dry? Does it need water? Is it too wet? I mean, can't do much about that some years, but there's continual assessment. And then when you get the plants and they're all bunched up too much, you have to thin them out. And if there's too much fruit growing on a particular branch, you may have to thin that. So there's all kinds of things we assess as we're looking. How do we end up getting the best crop? Verse 23 of Proverbs 27, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. I think our nation maybe needs to take note of that, that we can't just assume because we have been a powerful nation that we will be a powerful nation. We've got to continually assess, ongoing assessment. If we're vigilant in our assessment, verse 25, when the hay is removed and new growth appears and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed you and your family and to nourish your servant girls. You know, there's going to be plenty if we're continually vigilant about watching what's going on and what we're doing. In our spiritual walk, if we expect growth in our spiritual walk, we can't just say, well, that was nice way back then and forget it. We've got to continually tend it. There's new seasons. We've got to remember that what Paul and Silas and Timothy are saying is more and more. Good job. Now do it more and more. In that same chapter, just go back to verse 12. Proverbs 27:12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Are we able to look at what's coming up in the future? Do we see the dangers that are happening? One of the dangers that I think sometimes we overlook is the danger of complacency. We think that we're doing well, let's take a rest. And sometimes that's going to create problems if we rest too much and too hard, and if we get too good at rest, then we can't lift our hand up to our mouth with the next bite, and we end up struggling. And in that same chapter again, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So you see there that we need each other, iron sharpening iron. I think oftentimes we think we can do this Christian thing by ourselves, and that's a mistake. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll get back there a couple times today, I hope. I really like these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm going to look at the two verses a little differently this time as I read through them. There's the word brothers, which indicates brothers and sisters in the Greek, and that would be, you know, we're family. We're together. We're a unit. And then you notice that the authors are we, and the recipients are y'all. That would say y'all if it was written correctly. That's a plural you, every single you that's in these two verses. Finally, brothers, we instructed y'all how to live in order to please God. So he's taught them how to live in order to please God. To live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Y'all are living. Now we ask y'all and urge y'all in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For y'all know what instructions we gave you, y'all, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is done in community. We don't grow, we don't change, we don't become united by ourselves. We need each other. And that's really, really important. Now, they had only had a short time with the Thessalonians before they were whisked out of town. They were basically driven out. And how can you train somebody for everything that they need in a short period of time? Some of us are going to have the opportunity to reach into new believers' lives, hopefully in the near future. And what do we train them with? We can't tell them, well, just, you know, you need to read Genesis through Exodus and then keep on going. When you get to Revelation, you know, just, you should know all that stuff. That's not going to work. How many of us have some verses that have really spoken to us and made us understand all of Scripture a little bit better? That doesn't mean we don't study all of Scripture. We do want to get into every verse. All Scripture is profitable. It's all useful. It's all God-breathed. Okay, we want to teach the full counsel of God, but there are some verses that kind of tie all of it together, and I think if we can find those summary verses and see the way that things work, it would make good sense. Please turn to Ecclesiastes. And this is one of those cool books. Now, if you found Proverbs before, Ecclesiastes isn't too far away from that. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Okay, so Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, and he tried all kinds of things, and he writes this book about how nothing really makes any difference, nothing matters, all is useless, all is meaningless, all is vanity, and yet he comes up with some good conclusions. And I want to read just a few verses in the last chapter after he's already said that I tried this and I tried that, I tried pleasure, I tried entertainment, I tried wealth, I tried property ownership, I tried, you know, 1,000 wives. He tried everything, okay? He gets to the conclusion, verse 9 of chapter 12. So Ecclesiastes 12:9. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. And as you read the book of Proverbs, you'll be able to see many of those proverbs that Solomon wrote. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. That shepherd is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's saying, even in Old Testament, the words of God The Word of God is something that will goad us, it will cause us to move forward, and it will collectively that they embed us in God's love. It mentions nails here. I don't know that that's necessarily referring to the nails on the cross, but I kind of think of that when I see this. That one shepherd took all of our sins upon him on the cross. Verse 12, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Many people try to say, okay, the Bible's good, but it's, you know, the Bible and this and that and the other thing, and they start adding stuff to it. And we've got to be careful, it says here, we're warned not to add to God's word. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Too many of us think that we can take other works besides Scripture to learn about God. And there may be some useful tools out there. I do read other books in addition to Scripture. But it does make the soul and the body and everything grow weary if we don't keep remembering that God is our strength giver. God is the one that makes our yoke easy and our burden light. And we don't have to be weary. We become weary because we stop trusting in the Lord and we start trusting in man's words about the Lord. We've got to meet him personally in relationship. He'll lift us up. He'll keep on taking care of us. Verse 13 is really a kind of a summary of everything. He says, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I like a summary verse like that. We can look to that and remember, oh yeah, fear God and keep the commandments. That covers it. Okay? Turn to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah. You're going to get closer to the New Testament. Okay? It's not quite the last book in the Old Testament, but it's getting close there. Second to last. Zechariah chapter 7. Another summary section of Scripture. As we look through Scripture, oftentimes we find these little jewels that are like, okay, this is a sign. This explains what's happening before it and after it and all around it. And this is one of those sections. Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 10 is what I'm going to read. I would recommend reading the whole book. It really is a pretty cool book. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now, anytime we want to know what God says, we can keep turning to his word. Here's a particular message that Zechariah was given. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. That's pretty huge. How many of us, even though we might look good on the outside and we smile nice and we speak nicely and we're polite to everybody, in our hearts, we start thinking we're better than them? Do you have a list of people in your head that you think you're better than them? When you want to feel good, you compare yourself to them and it's like, well, I'm not that bad. Do not think evil of each other. Okay? When we start thinking that way, we need to compare ourselves, instead of to our neighbors and friends, compare ourselves to God. We will never measure up. And we can thank him and say, yeah, I need to take my refuge in you. I can turn to you because you will give me your righteousness. My own righteousness might make me think I'm better than somebody else, but it's not going to get me anywhere. Sadly, if you keep reading there, they ended up not listening to that word and things didn't go well. Turn to James 1:27. Sadly, too often we don't listen, don't pay attention to God's word, and things don't go well for us all the time either. James chapter 1, and I loved when we taught through James. Verse 27 of the first chapter talks about the same thing that Zechariah was just speaking of. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Okay, now I want to hear that. What's the pure, faultless religion? To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So we can find ourselves living in this world and becoming polluted by it. Or we can find ourselves taking care of this world around us. It's not saying anywhere in this verse that true religion is disappearing on a mountain and meditating in a cave until you feel holy. You're working with those people in need. You're working with orphans and widows and the distressed and people that need help. Okay? Jumping back to the Old Testament again, Micah. You found Zechariah. Micah's going to be before that a bit. And Micah is another one of those minor prophets that comes up with some just beautiful words that we can learn to live by. If I'm moving too fast for you, that's okay. You can get my notes later if you want, or we can just, you know, study together over the next 10 years, because there's a lot of material in what I'm doing today. I'm choosing summary verses. These are verses that kind of, if you just had a section, get any one of these sections and live by it, you're going to be able to know God. Now, He wants us to have more fullness, and He gives us a whole lot more than that, but we've got to have a starting place sometimes. Micah 6, and starting with verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" Of course, in the Old Testament system, they had to do a lot of sacrificing and things, and the question here is, how can I be religious enough to come before God? "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And the implied answer to every one of these questions is no. Religion is not going to get you anywhere. Too often we think religion's going to be what brings us to God, and it's not. Verse 8, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It's this simple: to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." You're going to see that theme throughout Scripture. Do the right thing. Okay? Treat others the way you'd want to be treated. Love mercy. How many of us want others to be picking on us every time we have a problem, every time we make a mistake? We don't want our spouse and our friends to jump on our case and tell us off, correct us immediately. We want that mercy that we hopefully can learn to give to them as well. "And walk humbly with your God." There's a real key. We're walking with God in humility, knowing that He's God and we are not God. I'm not God, so I shouldn't try to be. Deuteronomy, just jump way back. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy means the second law. So they had all kinds of problems wandering in the wilderness. 600,000 that were in the original census, all of the fighting men died in the wilderness before they were able to go into the promised land. And Moses, before he dies, because he had not respected God, when he was asked to proclaim God's glory in front of the Israelites, he instead chose to yell at them and not show mercy, tell them how evil they were. He was right, but that wasn't God's intent at that time. And he struck the rock instead of speaking to it and showing the glory of God. And so he was punished by not being able to go into the promised land, but he did give the law a second time. He gave these excellent sermons, a couple of them in the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 10, you can find a lot of key verses in Deuteronomy, but Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 and 13, just another summary verse here. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." You know, God doesn't give us rules to punish us or keep us tied up or fenced in. It's for our own good. And here Moses is reminding them, here's the thing you need to do. Fear God, love God, serve God. It's all about God. It's not about us. We turn to God. If you haven't figured that out, that's kind of a solid theme throughout Scripture, isn't it? It's God. It's not us. Ready for flipping again? Galatians. We're back in the New Testament. Kind of going all over the place here, but I'm enjoying it. Hope you are. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 was kind of my life verse when I was in high school. It says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Take heed or lest you be consumed of one another, in the King James. Verse 14, just before that, Paul is writing to the Galatians and he gives them a very tight, succinct summary verse here. He says, the entire law, all of the law, is summed up in a single command. Which is interesting because when Christ is asked, he gives us two, but Paul narrows it down to one. Single command, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if we're truly loving our neighbor as ourselves, if we're understanding the love of God and we're administering that love to everybody around us, that is going to help us keep the entire law. We don't have to learn the 600 and some laws and try to keep track of all of that. God cares about our heart and he wants us to do the right thing. And the right thing is love everybody around you. Back just a little bit this time to Romans chapter 13. And again, here's Paul writing chapter 13 in verse 8 on the love theme. Let no debt remain outstanding, owe no man anything, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Any rules and laws that we can come up with, it's pretty simple. Remember to love. As village missionaries, we're sent here to preach the word and love the people. And both of those go hand in hand. If I don't preach the word, I'm demonstrating that I don't love you. Because this is where a lot of our strength is going to come from. Matthew 7. Let's go to the golden rule. How many of us thought that that was just a nice little thing that our parents tried to use to get us to treat other people better? Matthew 7 and verse 12. And this is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you have a red letter edition, it's almost all red, and it's Jesus giving a nice sermon that covers a multitude of areas. But this one thing he says, so in everything, that means everything, even in the Greek, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So all of the law and the prophets, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verses 27 to 36. Luke kind of fleshes out the golden rule here. So Luke 6, 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. So that love thing isn't just for the people that are nice to us. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Usually, when someone curses us and mistreats us, our first initial reaction is we want to get back at them. We want to curse them back. We would like to get even with them. God says that vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if we let God do his job and we do ours, things fall into place better. He says your job is to love them, to take care of them. Verse 29, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, your coat, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Next undergarment, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. There's that golden rule again. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That would be us. He's kind to us. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jump back a book to a book of Mark, Mark 12. In Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself." And that comes from Leviticus 19. There's no commandment greater than these. Now jump to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. So it's the same story. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Do we need to understand the summary of the law when Paul says to the Thessalonians, "You're doing a good job, good job. Now work harder and harder"? What he's saying is, keep remembering where their foundation is. Go back to the foundational verses. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the summary. Love God, love everybody else. That's pretty simple. Jesus mentions it a few times. Back to Romans one more time. In Romans 12 this time. You know, I think if we were to live Romans 12, again, that's a summary chapter, in my opinion, of everything that we would need to know about love and godliness. In fact, when I taught school, the students that I had in sixth grade memorized Romans 12, and hopefully, Holy Spirit will continually remind them of what He has taught them. And there will be times in their lives where they need some of this advice to go back to Romans 12. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I would strongly recommend that you read it, memorize it, know it well, and then live it. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy..." Why do we even care about any of this? Well, because God is so merciful. "To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." You know, God has given each one of us a measure of faith. If we live according to that measure of faith, He's going to help that faith grow. He's going to continually nurture and strengthen us in that faith. How do we please God? That's one of the things that Paul and Silas and Timothy are concerned about when they write to the Thessalonians. Doing a good job. We taught you how to please God. Do it more and more. How do we please God? We offer our entire selves, our bodies, everything to God in holy sacrifice. And that's just a simple, reasonable act of service. Jump to verse 18 in this chapter. Romans 12:18. Hey, Peter. if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, there are times when we can't, but as much as depends on us, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then this key verse, do not be overcome by evil. And I think too often we see the news or we hear about politics and our hearts start churning. We become overcome by the evil around us. And it says here, do not be overcome by evil. Well, that's nice to say. Well, how can we not be overcome by evil? Overcome evil with good. As believers, we speak goodness, we speak life, we speak truth into people's lives. Overcome evil with good. So if somebody comes up to you and curses you and says terrible things about you, and it happens. Sometimes it's ourselves cursing ourselves. How do we overcome that? We overcome evil with good. How are we going to know what good is? Well, it says in Scripture there's only one that's good. It's God. And so we need to overcome evil through the power of God, through living a life of goodness, not our own goodness, but His goodness. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, and I really do mean it this time, there's that old joke about what does a pastor mean when he says finally or in conclusion? Not much. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So good job, you're doing great. Now we ask you and urge you, we request strongly in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And the next two chapters, the rest of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5, he starts breaking down what some of that instruction was. And so for the next few weeks, I'll be going over some of what God's will is and about love and about submission and all of these things, prayer. There are some lessons in these chapters that Paul, Timothy, and Silas wanted to make sure the Thessalonians were reminded of. We can learn something once, but unless we continually are reminded of it, we end up forgetting it and not living it. I'm going to do a closing song called Seek Ye First. It is in your hymnal. I think it's page 42 or something like that. Let me double check. Yes, page 42. I'm going to go ahead and get the guitar and lead you in it. And I have three verses and you only have two. And the tune I have might be a little bit different. I don't know. I don't read music that well, but I enjoy singing. So the verses all come from Scripture, though. The first verse is from Matthew 6:33. The middle verse that you don't have in your book is from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the third verse from Matthew 7:7, the seek, ask, knock verses. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Amen. Please stand.